Acts chapter 17. We're following the Apostle Paul on his journeys, and we've got 1 Thessalonica this morning. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learnt that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So we begin in Thessalonica. It was quite a large city in the day. It was on the Via Ignatia. It was on the main principal through road. But I'm afraid I don't have many pictures to show you, because the new city of Thessalonica is built on top of the old one. When they built the new bus station, they found a few ruins. But there's nothing much for me to show, nothing much to see if you go there. One little interesting footnote here. If you look in chapter 17, verse 6, it says that Jason's other believers were dragged before the city officials. I know some of you have had this cold for 3 weeks. I'm just identifying with you as your pastor, okay? The city officials, Luke calls them politarchs. It's an interesting word that doesn't exist anywhere else in literature, in Greek literature of the time. That led some Bible critics to say, see, Luke doesn't know what he's talking about. It was a word that was never used. And then the archaeologists were digging in around there that what they could find in Thessalonica, and they came across a plaque from a first century gate mentioning the politarchs, the city officials. It seems to be a word that was only used in Thessalonica, but it does kind of prove that Luke was there, doesn't it? Because he knew the special word that the officials were called. So there, once again, I'm afraid the archaeology defeats the cynics. The Gospel and the Acts are eyewitness accounts. They're what happened, they're what they saw. And that was, it's a very particular kind of literature that they were writing, that has its basis, that we were there, we saw this happen. And that's right through the Gospels, especially strong in Luke and Acts. So we begin by going to Thessalonica, and if we look at the second half of verse 6, we find that they dragged the very first Christians before the magistrates, the politarchs, and they said, these men have caused trouble all over the world, and they've now come here. One of the translations says, puts the words into the mouth, they've turned the world upside down. And I love that expression. They've turned the world upside down. And I just want to, I only want to say two main things this morning. The first one is this. It's not wrong to accuse Christians of turning the world upside down. It's not wrong to accuse Christians of turning the world upside down. Actually, that's what we want to do, because we believe the world's the wrong way up in the first place. Now, if you're happy with the world the way up it is, that's fine. You can probably give Christianity a miss. You can probably give Jesus a miss. But if you feel that there is something wrong in the world, if you feel that there's something that needs putting right in the world, if you feel that the world's values are wrong, if you feel the world's priorities are wrong, if you feel the world's sense of justice is not being carried out, then you might be of the opinion the world is the wrong way up, and maybe it does need to be turned upside down and put back the way it was meant to be in the first place. Paul was only about 3 weeks into his short stay in Thessalonica, and things were going well. And Paul was in a synagogue, and Paul was a man of huge learning. Paul had studied with some of the greatest rabbinic Jewish scholars of his day. He could say, people all over, the Jews all over the ancient world were all talking about a great scholar called Gamaliel. And Paul said, oh yes, I studied under him. Yeah, I was in his classes. I remember he said, and so it was, the great famous Jewish scholars of the ancient world, Paul had studied with them, studied under them. He's a man of immense learning. And so he could name drop when it came to talking about what the Jewish scholars actually said, because he knew, he'd met them. So he had huge credibility when he stood up debating with Jews. But of course, what he said was revolutionary. What he said was challenging their views, because he said, listen, you've been waiting for the Messiah. I want you to know the Messiah has come. In fact, the Messiah came to me and met me when I was on the road to Damascus. On my way, as it happened, to persecute Christians, I met this Jesus, and the Messiah's arrived. And he would take them through the Old Testament and show them how the Old Testament scriptures promised that the Messiah would come. And that he said, this is what Jesus did. He has come to be your Savior. He's come to die on the cross for your sins and rise from the dead. This Bible said, the scriptures say, he said, that Jesus had, the Messiah had to die and suffer and rise from the dead. That's how we know that he was the Messiah. And that's going to change the view. In fact, when you become a Christian, when you commit your life to Christ, sometimes, you know, your viewpoints change and your point of view changes. And I know some of you have been on that journey. In this month's newsletter, I hope you all got a newsletter when you walked through the door. I can't remember what colour it is. It's a green one this month, bluey-green one this month. I hope you're shocked by what I wrote on the front cover. I know some of you haven't had time to read it. When you go home, I really hope I managed to shock you this week, because it's full of what people have actually said about the Christian faith recently in the UK, and the ideas are just so wrong. These are words that came up from those studies. Stuffy, disciplined, brainwashing, hypocrites, grasping at straws, problem, conflict, war, forced upon, sometimes corrupt, differences, devastation. And you have to say, wait a minute, that's not the Jesus I know. I want to tell you about the Jesus who came to bring peace into my life, who put my life the right way up when it was upside down. Actually, Jesus has come to put the world back on its feet. But you can understand why there's a reluctance to become a follower of Jesus, because he was so revolutionary. I mean, we spend, 18 years, don't we? 18 years to be an adult, don't we? Don't we just, don't you just long to be 18 and a fishing adult when you're 15? When you're six, don't you long to be seven? Yeah? And when you're 17, don't you long to be 18 and a functioning adult? Then what does Jesus say? Well, take Matthew 18, verse 4. Turn to Matthew 18, verse 4. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you've just spent 18 years longing to be an adult. Jesus says, you really got to go back to being a child again, you know? You really need to go back to look at the world with a childlike wonder and humility. If you're going to get on with God, you really should go back to basics. Take Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How does that relate to our modern celebrity culture? It doesn't connect at any point, does it? At no point does that touch down on the runway of celebrity culture. Our modern culture celebrates people just for being famous. Just for being there. And Jesus said, blessed the poor in spirit. You mustn't raise yourself higher than you really are. You've got to realize, before God, you're just a beggar after grace. Just longing for God to be gracious to you and bless you. Or how about the next verse, verse 4. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I mean, how popular is that going to be? I mean, a large part of our culture is that you mustn't look down on yourself. And you mustn't admit your mistakes, and you mustn't be sad. Certainly, that I was thinking about, that really doesn't correspond to the culture of, for example, the Disney Corporation with their feel-good films. And, well, most of them anyway. I still remember being taken to see Bambi when I was six, and that moment when Bambi's orphaned, you know, I'm still suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder from that. Keep a fire extinguisher and a bucket of water in a bedroom in case a forest fire breaks out in the night, you know. Anyway, sorry, I wandered off here, haven't I? Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, how does that correspond to the assertiveness and aggression which is marking our modern British culture? The bullying culture. Blessed are the meek, it says. The lads culture. The gang culture. The increasing culture of mistreatment of women, for example. That so many people are being concerned about. I've talked to some student leaders who are concerned about things that are being said and done, and the way women are being treated within some student cultures. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. You can see why Jesus is accused of turning the world upside down, because he really does. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have a different set of standards from the society around you. Jesus says, you know, if somebody offends you, turn the other cheek. Well, that's not the popular way of doing it. So yeah, do you know what I mean? It's okay to say accuse Christian faith of turning the world upside down, because it really does. It really causes trouble. It's really very different. And people in Thessalonica were probably not that different to people today in many ways. They were busy. They were behind schedule. They were multitasking. They were cooking. They were cleaning. They were working. They were running around. And then this new religion pops up and they say, whoa, what's this all about then? And some of them couldn't be bothered to check it out. And some of them did. I came across it a while back. I showed it. I was at the Clandidno a few months ago to a comedy performance by a man called Milton Jones. And he recorded a beautiful little track on the Guardian website. It's still there if you want to look it up. Just thought, I have shown it before, but it's worth seeing again. So, Paul is falsely accused, and he heads out of town. It's better to go. But you'll come back later. So yeah, Christianity does turn the world upside down. It can turn your life upside down. Maybe our life does need turning upside down. Maybe the world does need putting right. That's the first thing I had to say. It's not wrong to accuse Christianity of turning the world upside down. The second thing, it's not wrong to ask questions about Jesus and Christianity. It's not wrong to admit you don't have all the answers and to study it. We find that in the next town. Paul now moves 40 miles away, walks 40 miles to the town of Berea. And if we turn to verses 11 and 12 of our chapter in chapter 17, we find him with people who are looking at life. And the Bible says the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as you take home your newsletter from this morning, and if you are listening online to this on the internet, our newsletter does go online, so you can read what I've written if you go to the Penrith website. Those people who were interviewed about their views, they all said Christianity is a load of rubbish and it's all wrong, and you know. But then they were asked about Christians they'd met. Strange enough, when they asked about Christians they'd met, they'll say, oh, you know, they're really good people. Oh, that Vicky, that so-and-so Vicky, he was a really nice guy, actually. We all thought the world of him. Oh, yeah, I've got a guy at work who's really nice, always invited me to his church. Actually, when they thought about Christians they knew, when they identified with what they knew what the church was doing in their neighbourhood, whether it be parent and toddler group or a luncheon for the pensioners, when they sat down and thought about it, they discovered actually Christians were doing a huge lot of good work, but they were just so prejudiced that they never got around to thinking about that. But the people in Berea were very different. They decided that they wanted to examine things themselves. And so it says this beautiful thing. They examined the scriptures every day. Can I recommend it? Can I recommend it? When I was a student at a Bible college, and we're going back a very long time now, I was 3 years seconded to the university's Christian college and Christian fellowship. And I went on a number of missions with their worker, their staff worker, a guy called Peter May, who became a GP, he's retired, but still quite often in the media. Great guy. And Peter became a Christian. He was an atheist, really, brought up, but he began to read the Bible. And the more he read the Bible, the more he became convinced, until eventually he became a Christian leader. And it was great going around. We'd go around the halls of residences and we'd knock on the doors and invite people to the meetings. But Peter would just go with a pile of bits of the New Testament, one of the Gospels. And he'd knock on the door and he'd say to people, hi, explain yourself. I want to give you this. He said, I became a Christian just because I read the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? They say, no. He said, well, listen, intelligent people don't reject something they've never read. So why don't you read it and come to read it, and if you like it, go get yourself a Bible and read the rest of the Bible. It's great reading. And it's interesting, nobody ever shut the door in our face. Everyone we ever met said, oh, yeah, actually, you're right. You know, intelligent people don't reject something they have never studied. And I've no idea what the results were from our door-to-door stuff and so on. You never get to find those things out. But I think it's a great idea. Just say to people, here, have a bit of the Bible. Read it. See what you think about it. Consider Jesus for yourself. In Penrith, we like to make things easier because we like to add food to it. Everything has food added onto it. So we run a thing called the Alpha Course. And that takes place in the autumn. And if you're interested, Mr. Alpha himself is sitting on the back row. Lawrence is waving his hand in the air. There he is. That's Lawrence. And Lawrence is our leader. And we sit down and we do what the Bereans did. We sit down with the Bible and we talk about it. We have a video and we have food and cake and home-baked food and coffee. And we talk. We just chat. We share ideas. There's no pressure. We just We say to people, come along and bring your doubts with you. And we can talk about it together. We try to do what they did, just read the Bible and finding. And what you find is that you slowly change your mind. I was at another comedy show with a guy called Bill Bailey, who's an atheist. But part of his gig was taking the mickey of a celebrity who bless her, said as a child she believed that the moon was actually just the sun at night. As Bill Bailey said, as there are dozens of days in the year when both the sun and the moon are visible in the sky at the same time, it's a view that's quite difficult to sustain. But bless her, as a child, she thought that, and at some point she discovered it's not, maybe when she was about 23, I don't know. She discovered that, hey, you know, it's not the same. And it's a bit of a world-shaking event, isn't it? Just a thing as big as the sun, you could be wrong about it, you know? But sometimes you're wrong about things, and things have to change. Milton Jones says, the atheist looks out at the stars, and billions of stars glittering in the sky, and he says, well, that's all a bit of luck then. The times, you know, you study things, you think, actually, what I've been thinking up to now has been wrong. I need to move on. I need to do a bit more studying. And verse 12 says, many, many believed. It begins to make sense out of their life, out of their world. Doesn't say they understood everything, by the way. Doesn't say that. And I'm not asking you to understand everything about the Christian faith before you make a decision to follow Jesus. You don't have to do that. We don't do that in real life. We take some things on trust. We look at bank accounts. We look at the bank and how efficient it is. And we say, well, I know enough about this bank to leave my money in it. We trust to that point. You know, some of you have got one of these things in your pocket. I don't know if you've got one of these. It's called a mobile phone. Yeah? Smartphone. Do you use it? Okay. Now, I bet there's no more than half a dozen people you know how they work. But some do. We got some whiz kid techies here who do. Hands up if you know how one of these things works. Yeah, the IT people. They all bless you. These guys are your savior when it goes wrong. Trust me. I've turned to them on a number of occasions. Explain this thing to me. So that in this congregation this morning, there are three people who know how these things work. But we all use them. We understand them enough to use them. You don't have to understand everything about theology before you finally decide to follow Jesus Christ. And where it says that a number of prominent people, a number of the Jews, a number of prominent people believed, in the Bible, believing in Jesus means receiving him into your heart. Inviting him into your heart and into your life. And how does that feel? Well, in the old days, we used to have screwdrivers. And screws used to have little sort of cut across them, and you put the screwdriver in and turn that. Remember that? And then they invented a thing called the Phillips head screwdriver, or the crosshead screwdriver. It has a little cross, which apparently is twice as efficient and very good. Except that, I don't know if you're like me, my Phillips head screwdriver never fits the Phillips head screw. So I now have a collection of about 20 different Phillips head screwdrivers till I eventually find one that truly fits the screw. But I tell you this, it's so much fun when it fits. You think the world at last is in its place. God is in heaven and all's well with the world. And you know, when you ask Jesus into your heart, it's a bit like all coming together like that. You know, you suddenly realize that your world has been turned the right way up. So I encourage you to study. I encourage you to read the Bible. I encourage you to get to the point where you say, hey, do you know what? I want Jesus in my life. I'm going to walk with Jesus all the days that I live. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. The band can join me on the platform at this point, but let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that... you turn our world upside down, because if ever there's a world that needed turning the right way up, it's ours. And some of us, Lord, feel that there's just that thing missing in our life that perhaps you can supply. So I pray, Father, that Jesus might become real to each of us. May Jesus walk with us. May Jesus bless us. May people who read the Bible in this congregation find you in those words and find meaning and purpose and life and destiny, a friend and a saviour in Jesus. For these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.